Pastor Hour, second hour of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Ratchett. Thank you for tuning our way. I'm going to try something a little different today. Our guest is President Tom Reese, president of the LCMS Foundation, was here just a week or so ago. We talked quite a bit about financial things, the economy, the recession. That's called a softball in the radio terminology for President Reese. And today I want to appeal to his pastoral expertise a little bit. That doesn't mean if you want to call in, if you have a question about the economy or investments or things like that, he certainly can handle that as well. And this being an open phone program, you're welcome to do that. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join the program. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. Good to see you.
Left your coat in the car, huh?
I did. Warm it's nice up. And warm out there.
And our webmaster, Paul Clayton, is affecting things even as we speak here. So just go ahead. Just have a good time.
Double checking.
Yeah, just
sorry.
It won't bother me much. That's okay. I got this on the internet here. This, I don't know if you've ever heard of Newsmax.com. They got a magazine, and the front of the magazine says the Jesus question.
Okay.
Will he ever return?
Yes.
I said to myself, well, I don't need to ask Newsmax. I can ask President Tom Reese. What does a magazine cover showing the a depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ here on one knee with his arms extended up to heaven, his face looking to heaven?
Right.
It's almost as if he's not sure. It's almost like he's looking up to the sky, you know, will I ever return? I don't know. It's somebody changed the plan. What do you make of a magazine cover that asks this question, implying there is at least some doubt?
Well, I don't. Maybe implying some doubt, but I like it. Any time we can get the Lord Jesus on a magazine cover and a stand somewhere, that's great as far as I'm concerned. It raises the conversation.
So let's have a conversation.
You bet.
What's the answer to the question? Will he ever return?
Well, absolutely. And that will signal the end of all time as we know it and the continuation of eternity as we are experiencing it here already. And those of us, our brothers and sisters who have gone before us in the faith, are experiencing it in heaven in the presence of Jesus right now.
So you probably do a lot of flying. I'm assuming you fly a lot.
I do. Mm-hmm.
Do you? It seems to me that when I run into, whether it's pastors or people who work for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as you do, it seems like they have their best dialogue on things pertaining to religion, Christianity, on the airplane. Does that happen to you?
It happens.
Or do you put up like a little plastic thing there and say, nah, don't talk to me, I'm busy?
No, it happens quite a bit. And we run into this in other places as well. Have good dialogues with people. When they ask you what you do for a living, being a Lutheran pastor, I have to make a decision. I can say I'm president of a nonprofit organization, and we can go that direction. But in most of the time, I like to go, although I don't serve a congregation at the present time, I like to say I'm a Lutheran pastor. And let that guide kind of the conversation.
So I can imagine that you're sitting on an airplane on one occasion next to somebody who believes that, no, Jesus isn't coming back. You know, that's...
Right.
That's just part of the mythology of the Bible. And, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he lived and died and rose again. But I really don't believe that he's coming back. And I don't think that what I believe, whether he is or isn't, even matters. All the way to the other side of the spectrum, where somebody sitting next to you on the airplane may be reading a newspaper about something that's going on in France right now and believes that this is an important signal that Jesus is going to be back by Saturday.
Right.
Is that spectrum, have you encountered that broad spectrum?
Yes, I have. I would say the first part is more common in our culture today, that people are frequently more and more saying, well, friend, that's your reality, that you believe that, and I think that's great that you believe that Jesus is coming back and He is truly divine and truly human and everything you believe about it, but your reality is for you and my reality is for me, and mine doesn't include that. So that's kind of what I see more, I think. On the other hand, it's very often, and I ran into a person just the other day in the grocery store. Got time for that story?
Sure. Absolutely.
Went into Deerberg's, which is a local grocery store here in St. Louis, and where I work at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod International Center in Kirkwood, not too long ago, we were issued picture name cards that we wear. It's a kind of an identification badge, like a lot of companies and organizations are wearing. And I had that on, and the lady who was the cashier that was checking me out was staring at the picture, and because the card has a cross on it. And so that got her attention. And she said, "Where do you work? What does that mean?" So we had a nice conversation there. And in that case, she was a Christian. And we had a conversation about her church and my church and differences and similarities.
At Deerberg's.
At Deerberg's, right. Right. She said that I told her I was a Lutheran and I worked for a Lutheran organization. And she said, "Well, you know, I have a friend who's a Lutheran, and I'm a Catholic," she said. I wasn't able to get to my Catholic church some months ago, so I went with my friend to her Lutheran church, and she said, "I was surprised that it's so similar to the Catholic church." And she rattled off what she had seen there. She said, "I saw you use the Apostles' Creed, you say the Our Father, and but you don't talk much about Mary, do you?" I said, "No, we don't. We love Mary," I said, "but we don't talk much about her on a regular basis, but we do have Jesus in common," and she brightened up at that. So that was fun. That was a fun conversation.
All right, so Newsmax, Newsmax.com, has committed some time and energy to investigating this question. Mm-hmm. Will Jesus ever return? Now, you say, you've already answered the question in pretty short order, I might add. You said, absolutely. Right. That is not in doubt. His second coming is not happened yet, but is a fact. So they claim that in their explanation, they have taken a look at some of these bullet points. I'd like for you to respond to them. I mean, why do I need to go to Newsmax when I got Tom Reese?
There you go.
What does the Bible predict about the second coming? Now, I realize that you could consume hours on that question, but just give me a kind of an overview. What does the Bible say about the second coming?
Yeah, that's a very good question. And places where we find the Bible speaking most directly about this are in a number of epistles of St. Paul, notably his epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Other significant sections in the epistles to the Thessalonians. The book of Revelation, of course, although the book of Revelation is so picture language type of a book that it's you have to wade through that, but that speaks clearly about the second coming. And then the latter chapters of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke have strong references to it. And essentially, the teaching of all of these various chapters boils down to three or four salient points. One is that Jesus Christ returns from wherever he is now. We have the picture that he is somewhere in heaven, which we picture, and the Bible does too, as in the sky. But he returns suddenly. That's the first point. It is a sudden, single return. And when he comes back out of the sky, it will be announced universally. That's the second point I would make. Not only is it a sudden return, but it is a universal return, meaning that all will be aware of his coming. Particularly in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, "A trumpet will sound, the dead shall be raised." So not only those who are alive now, but those who have died before will be aware of his coming. So a universal awareness, and then a great and terrible day is the way it's pictured. In the Gospels, great for those who are expecting him and will be returned with him to the eternal glories of heaven, and a very frightful day for those who have rejected him and have not accepted that he is coming back.
Ooh, that's kind of chilling.
Could make a movie out of that, couldn't you?
Yeah, you could make a movie out of that. Those words that you just spoke carried some sense of judgment, condemnation, exclusion, all kinds of terms that are not very cool here in 21st century America. And so you run the risk now on the airplane of alienating somebody. You really believe in a God? I believe in a loving God.
Right.
My God would never send anybody to hell. My God would never judge anybody or condemn anybody. And you say what?
It's a terrific question. And it all does hinge at that moment on how you prefer to couch your answer to that question. My preference is to absolutely go along with that line of thinking that God is a loving God. There's no question. And if I were on an airplane and somebody said that my God is a loving God, then we have the same God, sir. That's just great. My God is so loving, our God is so loving that he demonstrated in his love in offering his son into the world. And I like to bring the conversation back to Christ. Jesus Christ is pretty palatable to people, I think, as I witness. There's an affection for him in our culture, and I think probably even in other cultures. Certainly not a common understanding of him as divine and human, and as God's sacrificial atonement for sin. Those are some big words and phrases. But pretty much an appreciation. So I certainly choose myself not to spend a lot of time on condemnation, especially since John 3 tells us the Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the message of condemnation is not one that I have to spend a lot of time on as a witness, in my opinion. But certainly the message of God's love in Christ, what that means, and the universal invitation to simply revel in his love and accept it.
And I can't say that I would want to argue with that. I don't want to be the one who goes around pounding everybody's tent pegs into the ground a little bit deeper. However, the Bible does say that broad is the path to destruction and narrow is the way to eternal life. And few are those who find it. Few.
Right.
And that's chilling.
It is.
It's probably shouldn't just be ignored. I want to give people the good news. But you can't share the good news without the chilling news, can you?
Well, no. I mean, you can't preach gospel without law. You have to have law. Law comforts the afflicted, or afflicts the comfortable, excuse me, and gospel comforts the afflicted. Those are familiar phrases to your listeners, having listened to your program right. For the 4,500 hours that you've been on the air.
Yeah.
But applying the law is something that needs to be done carefully. Not that anybody can't do it. Any Christian can do it. Just a few comments on that. If you're applying the law in any way, that you don't stand under the law with the person you're talking to, then you need to, I would respectfully say, rethink how you communicate that. And I always remember talking to people in private pastoral counseling settings that really have had no other place to. They're so desperate that they actually came to see the pastor. That's how bad it got. And it happened to me the first year I was in the ministry, and I was in my little office there, and a young teenage girl, about 16, came in and unburdened herself about an abortion that she had just had. And she was so relieved to have someone listen with compassion. And to stand under the law with her to say, we really do have a lot of disappointments in ourselves, don't we? And I, commiserated with her. Unless you're doing that, you're not really applying the law effectively. You're standing on a mountain calling down from on high and pretending that you're above it all. So the person who is sharing the message of Christ and is going to talk about law has to be willing to enter into that pain with the other person, in my opinion.
505-780-5150-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Good morning, gentlemen. I kind of got ended up with two questions. I only had one to begin with. But when you were talking about the Lord coming back, in Thessalonians it says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in clouds and meet him in the air. Can he give me a take on this? And the main question I want to ask is in Hebrews 6, it talks about the impossibility for those who were once enlightened, if they should fall away, to renew themselves in repentance. To me, the impossibility seems like it would be impossible for a person to fall away and get re-saved again. Are the impossible of falling away from being saved? And if a person would fall away from being saved, would he have to be baptized again before he could be saved again? Thank you very much.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Very good questions. Very good questions. Which will we talk about first? The Hebrews 6 and
the
falling away?
Let's do the Hebrews 6.
All right. And I'm not sure which verse Jim was referencing. I've got my Bible open here to Hebrews 6. Perhaps we can talk a little bit about the falling away after being saved. This is something the church has struggled with for thousands and thousands of years. Some Christian denominations, well-meaning Christian denominations, very legitimate, terrific denominations, follow the doctrine which is crassly summarized as once saved, always saved. That if you're truly saved, it's impossible to fall away. If you cannot be truly saved unless if you have fallen away. So there's that tack. The Bible doesn't seem to give us that plain of a directive, and that's where it gets complicated, because the Bible gives assuring language to Christians. That God is able to prevent us from falling. In Jude, that's a clear statement. May God, who is able to prevent you from falling, give you his blessing. And we have this assurance for Christians that God will keep us in the faith. The reality is, though, that some of the great heroes of the Christianity fell away from faith. You fall away from faith essentially every time you sin. And Peter is the best example of that I can think of, who denied Christ publicly, said, absolutely, I know not the man, and was restored to grace by grace to the communion of saints through Jesus' blessing in John 21. Clearly is an example to me of, all of us have a faith life that we fall away, we're brought back into faith. That's part of the dynamic of grace. The trouble is, that's irrational. And when Scripture presents us these paradoxes, which seem to be irrational, it makes it hard on us to decide where we land personally on those kinds of doctrines.
When I look at this text, which is beginning in verse 4 of Hebrews 6,
okay.
For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the power of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. That is a profound statement. I believe it to be true, but I don't think you and I would ever be in a position to point to this person or that person and say, there it is, Hebrews 6, verse 4 and following. Because I think you got to be able to judge the heart in order to pronounce whether or not you actually see this in somebody, and you and I can't do that. And furthermore, and you probably as a pastor have more evidence than I do, but we all know somebody who appeared to fill this definition here, and then had a glorious return to God and repentance, and are faithful now in the Lord. And we thought it was a worst-case scenario, and it turned out that that adversity, that pruning, is exactly the thing that returned them to the communion.
Sure.
So I would never point at somebody and say, See that person? That person's going to hell because they can't repent anymore based on Hebrews 6.
Right, right. And I would bet if Jim were on the line with us, he would agree with that, that picking out who you can say has crossed that line, if you will, is difficult to do. I don't know. You might say that someone who has, quote-unquote, lost their faith and never had it, maybe.
Do you think that Judas fits this description? Judas, who walked with the Lord and was there at the Last Supper and who saw the miracles and experienced all those things, couldn't have been more exposed
right.
to the naked words of God and the
right.
Lord Jesus Christ himself, but he was lost.
Yeah, and we have a question. I mean, that there again, that's a classic example of looking at some one person and making a decision. Either Judas, though he was with Jesus all those times, did not believe. Or Judas believed and lost his faith. Is one of those two things happened. And certainly as we look at the case of Judas, who took his own life out of despair, we would conclude that he was lost to the kingdom. But even that, we don't have a clear definition. And it's not our judgment to make, fortunately.
And from what I remember of the gospel accounts, none of the apostles were so sophisticated in their understanding of this that they were in a position to say, hey, Judas, he's going to hell.
Right.
They didn't get it at all.
No, that's right.
So far be it from me to make that attempt. Now, he was talking about 1 Thessalonians 4, I think, which is essentially what some people refer to as the rapture text.
Right.
There is going to be a rapture. The church is going to be caught up to the Lord.
Right.
But then there is a difference of opinion. I remember when I asked you the question about what the Bible predicts about the second coming, you said that there would be one return.
Right.
And
right.
I think you were speaking to some of the aberrations that flow from 1 Thessalonians 4.
Right. Yeah, that's there's lots of difference. There are not lots. There are probably two or three differences of opinion on that. And one of those differences of opinion is that Jesus comes and takes the believers out of this world, but the world continues to exist for a time, and then Jesus comes back again to wrap things up. And that's where we get the common idea of what is commonly termed the rapture. Everybody's probably seen a car with a bumper sticker on the back of it that in case of rapture, this car will be driverless. And, putting all of the pieces together from all of the New Testament, the conclusion that seems to come, to me anyway, is that there is a single coming, and there is a last judgment, a single judgment, as is depicted in Matthew 25. Those who are caught up in the clouds with him are the believers who are alive on earth. And they go up to heaven with the believers who have passed before. And that's kind of the picture that we're seeing in 1 Thessalonians 4, is that going to heaven of everyone who has been blessed by the grace of God to be kept in faith.
So the church will be caught up.
Absolutely.
But it will not be caught up in a secret visitation followed by a period of tribulation.
That's the way I see it.
All right. Pastor Tom Reese with us here today. We'll take a short break. Be right back.
Dr. Paul Meyer with memories of his father, KFUO founder Walter A. Meyer.
My father used the radio waves, and he conceived of the broadcasting medium as God's great gift for proclamation of the gospel. He was a unique individual in the sense that he was Harvard trained. He had a PhD from Cambridge. He taught Old Testament interpretation and history here at Concordia Seminary. And at the same time, he had a very fervent delivery. So the combination of a Harvard scholar acting like a popular evangelist on the radio was quite a combination. As a matter of fact, one of the Saturday Evening Post reporters put it this way. He said, Dr. Meyer gives a soapbox delivery of a Harvard script. I guess that sort of shows it.
Celebrating 85 years of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. AM 850 KFUO.
Anything that has been designed must have a designer. Learn more about the designer next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
For several years now, Creation Moments have brought to listeners each day evidences for design in nature. That design is often wonderful, usually ingenious, and certainly places in question any possibility of it all having come about by chance. We have pointed out where there is design, there must have been a designer and creator. Those of us who believe that the Bible is the creator's plan will also know that God, our creator, loves his creation, from the stars to the smallest insect. But he has a special love for us, who, we are told, were made in his image. As wonderful as the creation is, it is quite staggering to realize that he who created the billions of stars and energized them chose to come down and be part of the human race. He experienced every part of human life, from birth as a helpless babe to death on the cross in the prime of life. His name on earth was Jesus, and he who knew all things came to show us the way and offer eternal life to those who would accept it. And why? Very simply, he was the instrument who made us, and we are eternally lost without his help. Who better, then, to rescue us from our evil nature? We can only stand in deep reverence at such love.
Creation Moments exists to glorify God by presenting scientific evidence for the literal truth of the Bible. For more information, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
It's a priority at AM 850 KFUO that we provide our listeners with ample opportunities to hear live worship every weekend. And we appreciate that this commitment is shared by Pastor Chuck Spomer and the members of Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. Tune in and share scripture, sermon, song, and prayer with a congregation who cares about your spiritual health. Live worship every Saturday evening at 5 p.m. from Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis on AM 850 KFUO.
On the next Sing for Joy, you'll hear this hymn which says that God is beyond all praising. That has never stopped musicians, poets, and a host of others from singing praise anyway, and doing it very well. I hope you'll join us.
Sunday at noon on AM 850 KFUO.
Listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Tom Reese is with us here today. He is formerly a parish pastor, but now is serving as president of the LCMS Foundation, which is an entity in the church body that deals with the church's money and investments and endowments and all those kinds of things. They can offer advice, and they can set things up for you if you want to make a gift to a specific ministry or in general, or if you want to set up your will. They can do all those kind of things. Today we are prevailing upon his parish pastor expertise. And before I move on here, Tom, were you able to speak to Jim's questions there? Do you feel like you covered what you wanted to?
I think so. And if not, I hope he calls back.
All right, I want to play a piece of audio for you. This is something where I'm hoping you can maybe help sort this out a little bit. I guess it needs to be set up from the standpoint that we're going to listen to a report from the Associated Press Audio Division, a program that they call Religion Roundup. We play it in the morning here during the morning show.
Mm-hmm.
It's audio of Catherine Jefford Shorey, who is the head of the Anglican Church here in the United States. The Anglican Church is in some turmoil because under her leadership, they have more or less taken a liberal or open view toward homosexuality as it pertains to the clergy.
Mm-hmm.
And that has not resonated well with Anglicans around the world, and so there is some division there. So we have Catherine Jefford Shorey commenting on what I think we would refer to as Well, we call it decision theology here on our program.
Oh,
that's
okay.
what the guests usually refer to it as. And I suppose when I think decision theology, I think Billy Graham, I think Decision Magazine, I think maybe the Baptist perspective. So we have the otherwise liberal Mrs. Shorey commenting on a theology in a different perspective, and I'm asking you, from your perspective, your theological background, to comment on. Does that confuse you enough?
So far, that's good.
Let's listen to it.
Heresy. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Episcopal Presiding Bishop Catherine Jefford Shorey says it's heresy to believe that an individual can be saved through a sinner's prayer of repentance. In her opening address to the Church's General Conference in California, Jefford Shorey said it's idolatry to think
that we can be saved as individuals, that any of us alone can be in right relationship with God.
The leader of the Episcopal Church said,
it's caricatured in some quarters by insisting that salvation depends on reciting a specific verbal formula about Jesus.
A Southern Baptist leader says his church loves people, including gays, but is caricatured as hateful for upholding moral absolutes. The Reverend Frank Page was the only witness that a House subcommittee called to testify against giving same-sex partners of federal employees the same benefits as heterosexual spouses. I'm Steve Coleman.
All right, I have a couple of questions here. First of all, your general reaction to what you heard in that report, maybe you have one, maybe you have none, but what were you thinking as you listened to that?
Well, just the little slice of Catherine Jefford Shorey's remarks didn't include what the commentator said about homosexuality, so that was a different deal. Just what she said, I was thinking, yeah, that's pretty good Lutheran theology, that not it is not a necessity, nor is it biblical, that a specific prayer, if you have to be saved, you have to recite a specific prayer and receive Jesus Christ in a specific way. I'm not sure of what her slant is on that, or who she thinks has the specific prayer, but it is correct to say, as you pointed out in your opening remarks, Chuck, that decision theology, or what we learned in the seminary was basically Arminianism, is not a scriptural view of a faith relationship in Christ. Faith in Christ depends solely on the grace of the Holy Spirit, bringing the individual to faith. Faith does have with it, almost after the fact, a confession. But you don't enter the faith by making the confession. By making the confession to say, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, is acknowledging something that the Spirit did for you himself, and not anything you did yourself. So, you know, I would say if her statement were in isolation, I would kind of like it.
What do you think? As a person goes about his or her business, living out his Christian life, walking his Christian walk, do you think, as it pertains to these kinds of reports that you can hear on a Christian radio station, Religion Report from AP Radio, it's better to stick your head in the sand, Pastor? Just if you're a Catholic, just go to church on Sunday and be a Catholic. If you're a Lutheran, go to your Lutheran church, listen to your Lutheran pastor. If you're Episcopalian, listen to Catherine Jefford Shorey and stay over there in that corner of the ballpark. If you're a Southern Baptist, you're over here in this corner of the ballpark. Everybody stay consistent with whatever it is that is their teaching, and we'll all be fine. We'll stick our heads in the sand. Or would you say, nah, as Lutherans, we need to see what our church fathers have said about the errors of Roman Catholicism from 500 years ago. Southern Baptists ought to be studying what the Episcopalians are saying and doing, and vice versa. Let's take our heads out of the sand and let's survey the landscape, see what's going on. Which of the two do you prefer?
Well, I'm very interested in this topic because the culture in which we're living is changing so rapidly. It's changing faster than I ever imagined it would, and many commentators have observed that. the big problem when my grandfather was a pastor in Wisconsin was that certain Lutherans didn't believe the same as his Lutheran church did, so he didn't want to dialogue with them. I mean, that was just, he would cross the street not to have to talk to the pastor of the other Lutheran church. He would not recognize the world that we're living in today, were he to come back from the grave. So certainly, one of the good things perhaps is coming out of this is what unites Christianity. What are the common themes that are in Christianity? And I prefer myself, when I'm thinking about or dialoguing with other Christians, to talk about those things rather than what divides us. The second thing would be when we do talk about what divides us, because there certainly are plenty of important things that do, that we do that in a constructive manner and make sure that we're not idolatizing certain doctrines over others that we don't have a right to do because Christ and the Scriptures do not do that.
So then, I listen to this report, and you're right. One of the things that I think you put your finger on right away was the connection, the bridge that the reporter offered in the second half of the one-minute report. And remember, 1 minute's about all you're going to get, Pastor. Anytime you ask somebody to think longer than a minute, you're probably saying goodbye to them. His assessment implied some things. So that if I listen to this report, if I happen to be driving my car and I'm going, oh, it's AP Religion Roundup, wonder what's going on there, and I listen to it, I'm going to have to import some knowledge into this report in order for it to make some sense.
Right.
Now, here's the knowledge that I import, and I'm submitting myself to you for correction. Catherine Jefferts Shorey has been in the news for some years now because of her leadership and her advancement of a rather liberal view on homosexuality within that Christian denomination, so much so as to ordain even a bishop who is an openly gay bishop, Gene Robinson.
That's correct.
I don't have to work too hard to realize that that's going to put her and her position at odds with the Southern Baptist denomination, which does not make room for ordination of openly homosexual or practicing homosexual people.
Right.
There's a problem there. And I infer from the report, here's what I infer. Now, I extend my hand to you, sir, so that you can slap it summarily. It sounds to me as if Catherine Jefferts Shorey is undermining the credibility of the so-called sinner's prayer, which is the way a lot of people enter the Baptist denomination.
Right.
Through what you just described as an Arminian view or decision theology.
Right.
Brother, you've got some, you're a sinner. Would you acknowledge that you're a sinner? Yes, I'm a sinner. Then say the sinner's prayer with me. Recite after me. And you're a Christian. And Mrs. Shorey says, not so fast. And if she can undermine that mechanism for becoming a Christian in the Southern Baptist denomination, maybe she can undermine the Southern Baptist perspective on homosexuality and its place in the church.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm inferring from that report.
Mm-hmm.
Am I entitled to do that?
That's a pretty big leap, in my opinion. You're saying something that you're making a connection.
I am.
That reporter did, I would guess. What we just talked about before would be the conversation that I'd kind of like to have with Pastor Shorey. Why is it necessary to... I personally don't believe, nor do I believe that Scripture upholds, that you have to say a prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. In fact, I received him when I was 8 days old in baptism, as many of us did. So she is being critical of that denomination's portrayal of it, whereas my preference would be to say, well, let's dialogue about what we do have in common. Christ is in common, faith in him, and how we arrive at that moment, apparently, we have a disagreement about. She chose rather to raise that issue up about the sinner's prayer. You, Chuck, would make that next quantum leap to trying to use that to denigrate other Baptist doctrines. I don't know if she's trying to do that or not.
And I don't either. But my mind works. And
you think a lot.
That's why I wanted to know if you wanted me to stick my head in the sand so that I don't know these things, then my mind won't have to work, or if you want me to try to think it through. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Paul. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Yeah, if you listen closely to that clip, what she was doing was not criticizing a typical, you know, evangelical sinner's prayer from the perspective that you and I would as students of the Reformation. What she was doing was she was attacking personal salvation. If you notice, she referenced personal salvation. Now, that is common in liberal circles, but particularly in the emergence, you'll see that. They don't like the idea of personal salvation. And what she was doing in her comments was she was attacking the doctrine of justification. She is not a Christian.
Hmm.
Thank you, guys.
All right. Thanks for the call.
You know, I'm glad Paul brought that up because we got onto a couple little rabbit trails there with our discussion, and that would have been the next appropriate topic. I think he's absolutely right. I think that the idea that every individual is in a faith or a not faith relationship with God through Christ, and that is important, is not part of necessarily part of her agenda. Paul, Chuck, Tom Reese would still be guessing at that from a little clip, but I fear that perhaps he is correct in that regard, especially given what we see in the landscape, as Paul mentioned, of a lot of Christianity. Or what labors under the banner of Christianity today, not only in our country, but in lots of Western civilized countries who have been historically Christian and no longer are, in that sense that there is this confessional view of a faith relationship for each individual. Part of it becomes, and I know some people very, very well who have gone that road. It makes me sad. Because it's easier to say, well, you know, it doesn't really mean that personal accountability. It doesn't really mean that personal faith relationship. Because if we go down that road, as you alluded to earlier, Chuck, the narrow is the way and few there be that find it. People can't stand that thought. And I don't like that thought any more than anybody else, that one single person would be lost. However, to disavow that is by saying a personal faith relationship is not necessarily, simply can't be sustained with Scripture. And that's a very, very difficult, very important, very serious matter. And, you know, every time I begin to think too much about it, I start to cry. So I don't want to do that too hard here.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727.
And, you know, every time I begin to think too much about it.
Bob, you're going to... If you're there, I'm going to have to ask you to turn your radio down because we're going to have crosstalk here. So turn your radio down, if you would, please.
Yes.
And go right ahead with your question.
Okay. My question is this. I was the godfather to this young boy who's now about 5 years old, and he's you know, mentally deficient, but he was baptized in a UCC church, name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. First question is, do you consider that a valid baptism, even though it was performed by a UCC minister instead of a Lutheran minister?
Absolutely, Bob. Yes, that's a valid baptism, water and the word.
Yeah. Okay, now the second question is that, to my knowledge, the parents have taken the child anywhere near a church ever since that time. Now, I understand that by baptism, the person is saved, right? The question that I have, and this child is mentally deficient, like I say, at what point would he no longer be saved, or would he be saved no matter what?
You want to stay on the line or listen on the radio?
I'll listen on the radio.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Thanks, Bob.
Pastor?
Well, this goes back to a conversation we had earlier in this hour. Unfortunately, Bob, Chuck, and I and anybody else can't peer into the heart of this child and know what is there in that person's heart. There again, what we know about the nature of God and what I don't know about the nature of this young person's disability But what I know about the nature of God would lead me to believe that, you know, at 5 years old, this child is in a state of grace. I would want to say that. I would say that based on what I know about the nature of God. But if someone were to say, can you make an absolute statement about it? Unfortunately, I can't, because I can't peer into the heart of that child. Here again, when a person like that is prevented from being exposed to the means of grace, namely the Word and ultimately, eventually Holy Communion, Bob's going to make us cry again, because you say, well, man, that's a shame. If only that young person could be involved in a faith development scenario. But we're not going to give up on it. We're not going to give up on the power of the Holy Spirit to keep that child in faith, who had, in fact, received the gift of saving faith through baptism, to keep that child in faith until the day that he becomes an adult and until the day that the Lord calls him home. So those are the individual struggles that liberal Christianity sometimes wants to avoid by simply ignoring them or painting a different picture. But it is a challenge that each individual has to face coming to that relationship with Christ.
I heard an unspoken question in Bob's call, and I don't mean to presume upon Bob. I'll just ask it from my own perspective, because I, too, am a sponsor for young people who are well on their way to adulthood now if they haven't already arrived. And I think Bob's unspoken question was, what is his responsibility? There was a baptism, which you defined as valid, because there was water administered in conjunction with the Word of God in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in the little that we know about the situation, we believe that the child has been brought into the family of God. He has been given the office, can I use that word, of Godfather?
Sure.
Or sponsor, and bears some responsibility in the kingdom to keep that child in his prayers and to keep that child on his heart as to his development and his future in the church. I don't expect that Tom Reese is going to say, you got to go down, break the door down and go tell those parents to get on the ball and do their duty. I know
right.
You're not going to say that, but I got a feeling you're not going to just say, you're off the hook, Bob. You have no responsibilities. It's just a title.
Yeah. Yeah, I think prayer, of course, is first and foremost and constant, and I encourage Bob in his life of prayer for this young person. I was blessed with wonderful sponsors, and I never saw them much. But the birthdays cards, the baptismal anniversary cards, the confirmation, those kinds of things. And what they did for me was, at least it was important in my life, and my life is not supposed to be illustrative of everybody's experience. But prayer books being sent for birthdays, Bible with your name on it when the time is right, Bible study books, especially in the case of Bible story books, in the case of a person who has a developmental disability, as this young man apparently does. Sending those things along whenever you're with the person, you know, sharing the love of Christ as best you can without alienating the family and getting on into all those things are the things that Bob can do. And Bob, I know, will do, probably is doing, to the best of his ability. That's what I would suggest.
Do you counsel Bob not to intentionally force a confrontation or create a controversy, but do you encourage Bob to insert himself into the situation? Really, he's not inserting himself because he's been identified as a godparent.
Right.
But to send these kinds of gifts to the child when he plainly said, hey, I don't think that he's been anywhere near a church in his 5 years. It could be provocative. Are you encouraging him to take that risk?
Yeah, I do. I think that I don't think that's necessarily provocative. He might find out it is, especially if he gets one sent back to him. That would be a signal.
Yeah. Should he back off?
I at that point, again, no, I just keep, I would continue to keep probing for those opportunities and keeping it constructive. Bob is not going to get anywhere, by being confrontational and being destructive in those conversations. And I'll tell you one thing, kind of nice that, I'm here today, because I was involved in a conversation like that with someone who I love very much, recently, who is stepping away from the church and stepping away, I think, from faith in Christ. And I, out of frustration, I believe, crossed the line in that very thing you're talking about here just recently, and went at it in a frustrated way, and now there's a bunch of fence mending that has to be done, whereas I would have been better off watching my lines and doing the most constructive things that I can continue to bear witness to what I believe is the most important thing that's ever happened in this world, and that's the coming of Jesus.
Well, if Pastor Tom Reese could commit an error, sounds like you're admitting to an error here, with all of your seminary background and your parish experience, what chance do I have to get a very sensitive situation like that right, to know whether or not to inject myself into the situation and just how far to inject myself?
Well, you are... You're better at it than Pastor Tom Reese. The fact is that we're going to not do this perfectly whenever we witness and share our faith, and especially when we're closely involved with people that we truly care about and love in our own families or in our own friendship circles. There are going to be those kinds of things. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and if Jesus can do it, so can you and I. In the case where I just mentioned, I went and apologized to that person for crossing the line. The lines of communication are not very open at this point, but I apologized because I knew I was wrong. There's nothing in the spirit of Christianity that would have enabled me to make a one remark that I made. And that may be the best thing that can happen, where you are genuine in your caring for that person, even to the point where you would say, I care about you and I realize I was wrong. That may be the thing that opens a whole new set of dialogue in the future. So
it is a difficult time because we have a dilemma. We have a situation where we're discouraged in these kinds of matters from exercising biblical judgment, inserting ourselves into a situation. We're encouraged to be tolerant, and if tolerant means, don't try to influence people and things that where you're not welcome, yet the stakes are so high because whether it's this five-year-old boy or the person you're talking about, eternity is at stake.
It really is, and again, I was talking earlier about how the culture is changing so rapidly in ways that we never thought possible. You and I, Chuck, are from the... from the era when we went to elementary school, and we're old, but we're not that old. At my elementary school, Mrs. Stevens, the fifth grade elementary public school teacher, started the morning with prayer, ended the day with prayer, and I think we even had a lunchtime prayer. We had the Ten Commandments on the wall. We had the Bible in the classroom. Those days are long gone, and more than we'd ever would have possibly thought has happened to our culture. So we are living through, I think, the New Testament all over again. And it's going to be interesting what happens in the next 2, 3, 4, or 5 decades.
President Tom Reese, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Foundation, thank you, sir.
My pleasure.
It was fun to probe the pastoral side of the man. It's good to see you, and I look forward to our next conversation. We will continue in Leviticus next time here on the program. Hope you can join us then.
Please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.